Last time I went to a Premier Division football game, it was at this ground. You'll see a picture in just a second. West Ham. I don't know how many of you are West Ham supporters. One or two waving at the back. Good to hear it. Okay. The problem is that I was there supporting Liverpool, who were the visitors. And I say problem because I was with some friends of mine, and we were obviously in the West Ham crowd. And one of the things that I noticed was that whenever Liverpool did anything constructive or positive on the field, it was received with enormous negativity by the kind of 5,000 people in the stand around me. And I can't possibly begin to tell you the kind of things that they said today because it would be inappropriate in this building. But it wasn't pretty, and it wasn't pleasant, and it wasn't polite. And there were moments where Liverpool showed inspirational flashes, at which point the volume of negativity went up. And it got me thinking about the whole business of being a player when you're playing away from home. And I don't know if this ever occurred to you, but actually there's quite an art, a science possibly, to the business of using the advantage that gives you. So, for example, if you were one of those Liverpool players arriving at that particular game, you would have arrived in a coach, obviously in a street that is not your hometown. You'd have gone through some back entrance into some changing room that is not your changing room. It's probably smaller than your home changing room. It's probably not got as many hair dryers, which for the average Premier Division team is quite a challenge. The seats won't be as nice. It might be deliberately a little bit colder than it should be. And then when you go out onto the pitch, the length of the turf is different from what you train on. It's either longer or shorter. It'll have been watered, and it'll either be more water or less water than you used to train on. You see, there really is some substance to the business of being on home or away territory. Now, why do I say that? Well, for this simple reason, that it seems to me that we are increasingly, as a church, feeling and believing that we're playing away. The scriptures are very clear in terms of what we're here for. So we've had Matthew and we've had Luke. In a second, we're going to have a brief look at Mark. We could look at John as well. The scriptures are very clear that the church of Jesus is called to be a worshipping and a witnessing community. We're here today to worship. We're called to witness during the rest of the week. But that is becoming a more difficult thing to do because the culture and the climate of our nation, of our land, is changing. And you'll have probably seen all the newspaper articles, and you've heard and seen it on the radio and the TV, for example, about the British Airways worker who, do you remember, got into trouble for wearing a cross. You remember the discussion about Barnstaple Council and whether they should start with prayers or not. You may be aware that the Universities and Colleges Christian Union were banned from two of our university campuses because they took a stand and said, you have to be a committed Christian to be on our committee. You may have read that story about a couple of pastors in Birmingham who were apprehended by the police for giving out leaflets explaining the Christian faith. You may have heard that a few years ago, paganism was granted official status in our prisons, and a Church of England chaplain in one of our prisons, if asked to produce the implements that are necessary for pagan worship, is duty-bound to do so. The landscape is changing, and it increasingly feels that we're called to be a worshipping and a witnessing community away from home as against on home territory. So when we hear passages like we've just heard from Luke and Mark, I don't know about you, but the reaction is I often hear is, oh no. It sounds inspirational. Go and be my witnesses. Go and make disciples. But then you actually think what the rest of the week's going to be like. And you think, this is going to be hard work. It's a challenge. But the great news, and the thing I want to share with you this morning, is that every time Jesus commissions those who follow him, the disciples and his church for all time, every time he commissions, he makes a promise or an offer that accompanies the commission and makes it possible for that commission or mandate to be lived out. And we're going just for a few moments to very quickly look at Matthew, Mark, and Luke. We haven't got time to look at John. He's slightly different, but we could argue exactly the same thing from the ending of John's gospel. So if you've got a Bible in front of you, look with me. If not, I'm going to refer you to the necessary passages. Matthew 28, you'll have heard these words just a few moments ago. Go and make disciples, dot, dot, dot. I am with you always, or I will be with you. I don't know whether you realize it, but that's a very often repeated promise in Scripture. And you could trace, as it were, God's promise to be with his people right from the beginning to the end of Scripture. So if you go back in Old Testament times to Moses, Moses was told, take my people out of Egypt. And Moses started a discussion with God. Well, I'm not really up to the challenge, God. It's not me. You're a bit mistaken. You need my brother. You need somebody else. And God's word to him was this, I will be with you. When Joshua came to lead the people into the promised land, again, he was nervous about the responsibility, and God's promise to him was, I will be with you. Later on in Old Testament times, Isaiah says to the people, when you pass through the waters, God's word to you is, I will be with you. And God's word is always said for a reason. Firstly, because it's true. And secondly, because to live in the reality of God's word makes all the difference. I was just down at Oldham a few minutes ago with Ian and Jane, and I told them a story that I'd love to tell you. It's a great story of a rather elderly bishop. And this elderly bishop was doing the rounds of his diocese, and he went to this one church where they'd just taken on board a very young and energetic alpha male curate. And he thought, well, instead of preaching, I'll let this young chap have a go, and then I can kind of put him right and tell him how it should be done afterwards. So he sat back on the front row, and this young curate leapt up the steps into the pulpit and leaned over the top and said, the best years of my life were spent in the arms of a woman. Well, the bishop was interested. He'd not heard a curate start like this. And he leaned a little bit further over and he said, and that woman was another man's wife. Well, the bishop got very worried. He'd only recently ordained this guy. And then he said, and that woman was my mother. At which point the bishop kind of, you know, breathed a sigh of relief. And he noticed from then on that everybody was eating out of the hands of this young curate. So he thought, well, I'm not going to correct him. This is obviously the way to arrest the attention of congregations. So the following week, he was back at the cathedral. And he made his way up all the steps. It was one of those very high pulpits, you know, 39 steps above contradiction. And he got up to the top, somewhat out of breath, leaned over and said, I've never told you before, but the best years of my life were spent in the arms of a woman. At which point there was an absolute frozen silence amongst the cathedral congregation. And then he leaned a little bit further and he said, and that woman was another man's wife. At which point there was near apoplexy among some of the cathedral congregation. And then he said, and you know, I can't remember who she was. Which goes to show or prove one very simple thing. There are some things you should not forget. And one of them is these words of Jesus. I will be with you. I am with you always. Because you see, his presence makes all the difference. And whether this week for you is going to be a week based around home, or at work, or with family, or with neighbours, or when you're at the shop, or the library, or wherever it is you are this week, if someone asks you a question about your faith, about your membership of this church, or makes a statement about, you know, science has disproved religion, or all those kind of statements that people so easily make, and you feel this is a moment where you could offer witness to your faith, the first thing to do is to remember these words. And as it were, just to turn to one side and say, Lord, thank you that you're with me. I need your help right now. And then to turn and have the conversation. Yes, there's a commission to make disciples, but there's a promise, I will be with you. And then at the end of Mark's gospel, we see the same kind of mandate or commission. Mark records Jesus as saying, go and preach the good news. And then he says this, and signs will accompany you. And there's a whole intriguing list of signs that I'm going to leave Ian to explain to you in a future week, the essence of which is this: you do the telling and I'll show up, I'll break in and I'll do what I do. All we can do, as it were, is offer the words. It's God who breaks in power and who does what only God can do. So kind of thing Paul had in mind when he wrote to the Corinthians, I came to you with a demonstration of the Spirit and power. Or as he wrote to the Romans, I came to you in word and deed, I came with signs and wonders. What he was saying was, I came and explained the gospel to you, I offered it to you, but actually at the same time, God broke in and confirmed these words in front of your eyes and in the center of your hearts. Don't know how many of you have seen this particular film. It's Jim Carrey in a film called The Truman Show. And the story of the film is that he is living a life in a massive film studio. He doesn't know that he is. He thinks this is normal life. But in fact, all his neighbours and his work colleagues, they're all actors. And he doesn't know it. And what he thinks is the sky is, in fact, the roof of this gigantic kind of studio. I mean, you've got to suspend your disbelief a little bit here. But he's living life unaware that there's an outside world that's watching him, and he is, as it were, the point of everyone's interest. And then suddenly, one day, this spotlight falls on the road in front of him, and he looks up thinking, how does a spotlight fall out of the sky? Something has broken in to his existence, and it sets him on a journey of discovery. He starts to ask questions. You know, C.S. Lewis once said that there's a big dividing line down the middle of every church. And it's not about things like infant baptism or adult baptism. It's not about things like should we have bishops or shouldn't we have bishops. He said the dividing line is between those who expect and believe in and look for the inbreaking presence of God and those who don't. And you see, what Jesus said is, you go and preach the good news, and I'll do the breaking in. I've been ordained a minister for nearly 30 years, but I have to say to you, sometimes I pray for people not really expecting God to do anything. And I've got friends, have been friends of mine for 30 and 40 years, who I sometimes find myself thinking, well, there's no real point in sharing my faith with them again. They're not going to change their minds now, are they? But what Mark records Jesus as saying is, well, we share our faith, and God does the breaking in. God does the showing up. And that's his promise. We never have to worry about engineering that, because it's not our role or job to do it. What we do have to do is be prepared to believe that with God, anything and everything is possible. And then thirdly, coming to our Luke reading, we heard these words, you are to be witnesses once you are clothed with power from on high. And again, it's a great relief, isn't it, to know that we're all we're called to be as witnesses, because we can all be witnesses. We can all say what we know from our own life to be true. That's not difficult. We're not all called to be evangelists. We're not all called to be preachers. We're not all called to be those kinds of things. We're simply called to be witnesses. But even that can be a challenge, and it feels like we're playing away. And so Jesus said, and do you know what? In order to help you, I'm going to put my Holy Spirit in your heart. You're going to be filled to overflowing with his presence, and that will enable you to be the witnesses I'm calling you to be. My godmother was a Moravian missionary to Africa. And she's dead now, but in her life, I learned a lot about the Moravians. And they were a group of Christians who used to live, started the 18th century in kind of Eastern Europe. And they were persecuted, and they went to live in 1722 on several hundreds acres of land in East Austria. And 5 years after moving to the eastern part of Austria, they experienced what they would call their Pentecost moment. It was the moment where they prayed and knew the reality of these words for themselves. They were filled with God's Holy Spirit. And what's interesting about their history is that it dramatically changed the Moravians. They had been, till that point, a group of Christians who lived as disciples but kept themselves to themselves. When they were clothed with power from on high, they were quite literally turned upside down and inside out. And for the next several decades, they sent hundreds and hundreds of missionaries all over the world, clothed with power from on high. It was John Stott in his book on confirmation who said this, what we need is not more learning, not more eloquence, not more persuasion, not more organization. What we need is more power from the Holy Spirit. And that's why Paul wrote to the Ephesians, be filled with the Holy Spirit. And the particular word he used for filled means be filled today and tomorrow and the day after. Ask each and every day that God will fill you with his Holy Spirit. And not just to the brim, but to overflowing, that we might be the witnesses that God has called us to be. I wonder whether, as I come to a conclusion, I can invite you to give a green light to one of three prayers. Here's the first prayer, thinking of what I've offered you from Matthew. I wonder whether tomorrow morning you'd be willing, as you wake up and get out of bed and head into the week, I wonder whether you'd be willing to pray, thank you, Lord, for that promise to be with me. I want to use any opportunity I might have this week just to speak of you and to share the hope that's in my heart that you've given me. Will you be with me as I do that? Maybe for one or two of us this morning, that's the prayer we need to give a green light to. Maybe for one or two others, the prayer is about looking, as it were, for the inbreaking presence of God. Maybe your prayer tomorrow morning needs to be, Lord, I know what I'm supposed to do. I know that I'm supposed to speak of you. I know that the church is called to be a witness for you. Will you help me to believe that you might accompany me in that and that you might work in people's hearts and minds? That they won't just be empty words I offer, but that you yourself would confirm those words to those who hear. Well, finally, there might be a group of us, in fact, I guess it ought to be all of us, who give a green light to a prayer each and every day. Lord, will you fill me with your Holy Spirit this morning? Right now, as I get out of bed and as I head into the day, will you fill me with your Holy Spirit? So that if I get an opportunity just to have any kind of casual, small conversation about you and about faith and about church and about life and eternity and death and hope and all these kind of important things. Will you fill me with your Holy Spirit so that I might say something that is helpful and points to you? Give me the courage, Lord, to do so by the presence of your Spirit in my heart. Because I believe that those three prayers, giving a green light to those prayers, will enable us as the church of the Lord Jesus to be more effective in the commission that he's given us to be his witnesses in our day and in our time to his praise and glory. Let's bow our heads for a prayer. Jesus, thank you for your very clear commission to us to be your witnesses, to take the good news of your risen life and of our eternal hope to men, women, and children. We thank you also for your promise to be with us. We thank you that we don't have to, as it were, manufacture conviction in people's hearts, but that you break in as we speak out. And we bless you for your Holy Spirit, who fills our heart and gives us courage and love and words to share. We pray, Lord, that we might be able to take from today some of these promises and that they might, by your grace, become realities in our lives, even this week, for Jesus' sake. Amen.